Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. That's our launching point, so to speak. And I'm sharing out of the Message Bible. And Peter's telling us, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God and respect the government. I was watching a program, and the reality programs that I watch, you may not like, but I like them. I like to judge programs and those types of things. I like programs that deal with people and their attitudes and their reactions. And this one person seemed like a very nice young lady. She was arrested for road rage. I mean, she was as big as a minute, and she got upset because someone deliberately cut her off, and she got a baseball bat and went after this person with her 5-year-old daughter in the car. You got to love your spiritual. I don't know if she was Christian or not, but the example's still good. You have to love your spiritual family. I know there's some of you out there now that said, she better not have cut me off, you know. But we have to learn how to let things go. Know that person didn't wake up this morning and say, I'm going to find someone driving a car exactly like yours and cut them off. You know, these things happen, and we have to learn how to let them go so we can treat everyone with dignity. Because if we hold on to it, then we get mad. Anybody that ever done any, that did anything to us will come out. And I'm speaking to you from godly wisdom and personal experience. I don't get road rage anymore. I was probably the road rage king. But that was then, and this is me now. Let's look at Psalm 133. Love your spiritual family, revere God, respect the government. Psalm 133, very important psalm, especially in these days. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there, at that point of unity, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. At the place of unity, the Lord can command the blessing, even life forevermore. So if there's no unity, how can there be a blessing? How can there be a blessing if there's no unity when the scripture clearly tells us that it's at that place of unity? And when you look at the current condition of our communities, our cities, our states, our nation, it's very easy to conclude it's not good, it's not pleasant. People are not dwelling together in unity. How can there be a blessing when we're not dwelling together in unity? And what makes it so bad is that it's not just the world. I'll talk more about that in a minute. It says, behold how good and pleasant it is. It does not say how good and pleasant it is to break off into cliques. It doesn't say how good and pleasant it is for everyone to go their own separate way or do whatever they feel like doing. It says it's good and pleasant when we dwell together. It says when the brethren dwell together in unity. Said it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. I know I read it before. I want to read it again. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So at that place of unity, it's not just a regular blessing, as I shared Sunday. It's an eternal blessing. And that blessing is life forevermore. See, unity is an indicator that the grace of God is at work. Because when the grace of God is at work and you allow it to be at work in you, everyone will be in unity. God doesn't see unity as living, just living in peace. Most people think, well, it's a peaceful neighborhood. No, living in unity means you're living as one. You're living as one. You're not individuals in a community. You are one. And it's a symbol that brotherly love is in operation. You're living in harmony. And when you, again, going back to this world situation, as bad as it is, and it's bad, and if you listen to forecasts, it may even get a little worse. But as bad as things are, unity can solve it. Unity can solve it. That's the solution. But I told her I'd get back to where it says the brethren. When it says how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together, who's the brethren? Who's he talking about? He's talking about God's people. It's good and pleasant when God's people dwell together in unity. Well, who are God's people? The church. It's good and pleasant when the church dwells together in unity. So if the church isn't dwelling together in unity, it's not good and pleasant. The lack of unity, this is what God said. The lack of unity of the body of Christ has opened up this world to be motivated by demonic forces, because even though, listen folks, even though we have the keys of the kingdom of heaven, even though we have power, we have physical and mental strength and ability over all the power of the enemy possesses, even though all the power of hell is no match for the strength of the church, the overall influence of the church is diminished because instead of doing what the scriptures tell us, we choose to not live in unity. Go with me to Matthew 5, verse 13. Sorry, I don't have ice packs for any toes that may be stepped on. But we have to get through this, folks. The world is waiting for us to show them the way. Matthew 5, beginning verse 13 in the Message Bible, Jesus said, "Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage." Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. Bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives by opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Now, I like it in the Message translation. I happened to look at it in the Passion translation and saw another perspective. Your lives are like salt among the people. But if you, like salt, become bland, how can your saltiness be restored? Flavorless salt is good for nothing and will be thrown out and trampled by others. Live your lives light up the world. Let others see your light from a distance, for how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it under an obscure place? Instead, it's placed where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that the commendable things you do will shine as light upon them, and then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. Now, I looked at the footnotes to that scripture because there's some things I wanted to know. It was interesting that Jesus, after speaking about light, after speaking about salt, he speaks about light. And I found out that they used to put salt on the wick of a lamp, so when they lit it, it was much brighter. So Jesus is saying that our light should shine and should always be getting brighter and brighter and brighter. The Aramaic word for light, nura, it's used as a metaphor for listen to this. It means teaching that brings enlightenment and revelation into the hearts of man. That's what that word means. The other definition for that word light is it represents the presence of God. He's saying, let the presence of God in us shine. Just let it shine brightly. Let it shine. Let the revelation that we gained from the teaching we've received, let it shine. Why? So men can see. Verse 14, your lives light up the world. Let others see your light from a distance. For how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's a place where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. Where everyone you come in contact with benefits from the revelation that we've received, everyone that we meet should benefit from that. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that they the commendable things you do will shine upon them and they will give praise to your Father in heaven. So if our lives are not reflecting the enlightenment and the revelation, how are people going to see the presence of God? When we were put here to be light beings, we were put here to let our light shine. We were put here so men would see, people will see our good works. One translation says, the commendable things we do. So if light represents the presence of God, and the world sees our good works, and they'll give glory to God, what happens if the body's not operating in unity? There's no light. And if there's no light, what do you have left? Darkness. There's no revelation. There's no unity. There's no good works to be seen. And if there's no good works to be seen, there's no reason to glorify God. And if you're not glorifying God, guess who you're glorifying? The devil. The adversary. And I know that's not our intent. We have intentions, but we need to take our intentions and put them aside and get our face back in the Word and find out how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as believers. Because we're different. We're not like the people of this world. We have to produce good works. Pastor Ed and I were talking after last Sunday's message. And, I mean, it was a great conversation. And I'm going to share it with you. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Start with verse 17. Good old King James Version. The Apostle Paul said, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. So I don't have a right to say where someone is or what they're doing because God placed them in the body as it pleased him. He didn't place them in the body as it pleased me. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members, you have to think about, every time I read that verse, I think about the space shuttle that exploded. And then as much as that space shuttle costs billions of dollars, a 58-cent part failed. An O-ring. It cost 58 cents, and it failed and brought down a $1 billion project and took the lives of 7 people. Because it didn't operate in unity. It failed. It failed to do what it was designed to do. All of us, just like we have arms and legs and ears and nose and mouth, they're all members of this body. We, human beings who were born again, we are members of the body of Christ, and we all have a responsibility to do what we were created to do so the whole body functions the way God wants it to function, and it will complete the mission that it was given. I hope you see that. It says, our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, and here's why he did it. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer. Whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with him. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. What Paul is saying that, look, as the body of Christ, we should function like our body. And I shared with you on Sunday, if you're about to fall, your hands immediately go out to help. Try and brace yourself. Immediately. They don't debate. Now, do they deserve my help? Do I feel led to help them? No, they're part of the body. They're operating in unity. If you get a sharp pain in your right shoulder, your left shoulder, your right hand immediately goes over and tries to ease the pain and help. It doesn't think about it. It doesn't say, I wonder what they did for that to happen. And what Pastor Red and I were talking about, each member, the hands, the arms, legs, that when something happens, they don't, you know, get together and say, should I go and help them? I don't know. You didn't help me last time. I needed help. So maybe I'll let them see how it fit. No. So what made the right hand go over and help? What made the hands go out to brace themselves? They received instructions from the head, the brain. And the brain said, danger, help. And not only did they help, everything that was necessary to make your arm move helped. They didn't have to. They heard the command, help. And they were obedient to the command. Well, since the Bible is referencing the body of Christ like a natural body, where do our instructions come from? Our head. Who's the head of the church? That's right, Jesus. When he speaks, we're to go into action. We need to get rid of what I call the Christian cop-out and say, well, I need to go and pray about this. Right, you need to go and pray about what God is telling you to do. And who are you going to pray to? God. So God gives you instructions like, all right, God, should I listen to your instructions? I'm sorry, that's silly. And we use it, what we don't realize is when we do things like that, we're not operating in unity. Because each part needs every other part. I can't do my job if we didn't have these great gentlemen here, these engineers, doing what they're supposed to do so you can see me on the stream. If they're not here, I could be here saying what I'm saying now. You wouldn't hear or see anything. Why? Because they chose not to do their part. But these are folks who are in unity. And it doesn't matter what it costs them. Doesn't matter what time it takes them, they're going to be where God told them to be, so that the mission God gave this place can go forth. Because they're choosing to operate in unity. And that's the way all of us in the body of Christ need to see ourselves. We're a member. We're like an arm. We're like fingers. We're like a leg, head, ears, nose. We're like all those parts. And we have to start following our instructions. Mark 3, verse 24. Mark 3, Amplified Bible, says, and if a kingdom is divided and rebelling against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided, split into factions and rebelling against itself, that house will not be able to last. Now think about this. Think about what Jesus said, because this is right where we are right now. Right now. We're split into factions and we're rebelling. Right now. That's what we're doing as a church. We're split into factions. I like to say it this way. We have rebelled and split into factions. And the reason I say it that way is before there can be a breakup, there has to be a pulling away. So we have to rebel against who we say we are in Christ so that we can break up and split off into groups. The reason I say that, like I said, rebellion has to exist before any division can take place. Somebody has to decide, I'm not doing this. I'm not going this direction. I want to do something else. And that something else is different from what God said. Let me tell you something. When I came to this church, I was very happy being a member. Didn't want any position. The only position I wanted was on the pew. That was it. God told me, join the youth fellowship. I said, you must be high. I want to join a youth fellowship. If you have something for ages 6 to 10, I'll do that. But with teenagers, no. And I rebelled. And I said, oh, you just want me to serve. So I joined the Ministry of Helps as a host. And you think, well, that you were serving. That's nice. It's a spiritual position of working in the church. I was in rebellion because God didn't tell me to become a host. He told me to join the youth department. And my rebellion caused all sorts of problems in my life and in my marriage because I was out of place because God said, join the youth department. And even though I'm hosting, I'm serving, but I'm not serving the Lord. I'm serving my own desire and calling it the Lord. I had to get out of rebellion and get back in a place where God, or go to the place, not back in, because I had never got there. And I joined the youth department. And I was in the youth department for 18 years. I was in the youth department because that's where God wanted me. I didn't know why. But before anything in my life would change for the better, I had to get out of rebellion and get back in unity with God's plan for my life. I had separated myself from his plan, so I was no longer in unity with him. No longer in unity. So I'm going to emphasize this again. Just because you're serving in a position in a church doesn't necessarily mean you're in unity. If that's not what God told you to do. You, like I, have to take your own likes, your own thoughts, out of the equation. Doesn't matter if my right hand doesn't like my left shoulder. If the head tells it to go help, guess what? It goes and helps. And I tell you something, we have to stop thinking about what we like and don't like. Unless it's okay to say, I like serving God, I don't like serving the devil. That's fine. You want to say that? Say that. The reason that's important is you will wind up talking yourself out of something before you're even asked. You look, oh, I could never do that. No. God knows me. He knows I don't like that. Next thing you know, you'll be right smack in the middle of it. But that's why I said rebellion has to exist before a division can take place. We have to choose. This is what rebellion says, or what rebellion does. You have to choose to disregard everything you've learned about who you are in Christ. You, by choice, no one can make you. You have to look at something and you have to decide, I'd rather do this instead of doing what God said. Or we don't say it that way. I know what God said, but as Pastor Sarah always said, we need to get your butt out of the way. So because we walk in rebellion, we're not walking in faith, we're not walking in hope, we're not walking in forgiveness, we're not walking in obedience, and we're not walking in the grace of God. So we split into factions called Republicans and Democrats, black or white, and we seem to have forgotten that other races of people even exist. We made everything a black-white issue. It's rich or poor. Or all these issues that they'd be resolved. All of these issues would be resolved the moment the church got back into unity and started flowing together based on God's instructions to his body. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And it tells us in Colossians that when we were baptized in water, we were raised to newness of life. We're led by the Holy Spirit, not politics, trends, and certainly not race. So when we rebel against living a Christ-centered life, we're rebelling against ourselves because we're rebelling against who we say we are. That's why it says the kingdom divided against itself can't stand. You're looking at who you are in Christ, and because it interferes with what we want to do, we make a choice. And we don't think that it's placing us out of that point of unity. But if you notice, you'll make a choice, and one thing will happen, then another thing will happen, then another thing will happen. The Amplified Bible says it a little differently. A kingdom is divided and rebelling against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided, split into factions and rebelling against itself, that house will not be able to rest, to last. And if Satan has raised an insurrection against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is surely coming to an end. Anything that's not in unity will come to an end. Why? Because when you're not in unity, you don't have everything you need in place to keep going on. Remember, every body, when a part of your body is not functioning properly, it's called an abnormality. Because the expectation is everything works the way it was designed. When a believer walks out of unity, it's an abnormality. It's something abnormal. And we have to get rid of the abnormalities so we can get back into unity. When we follow God's instructions and return to that place of unity where God commanded the blessing, even life forevermore, everything will start to change. Everything. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 I'm in the Message translation. This is what we need to realize. Because of this decision, the decision to receive Christ, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong. As you know, we certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. A new life presents. That means new life springs forth. Look at it. All this comes from God. This part is very important. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. We have to stop waiting for God to come in like the Calvary and fix our own interpersonal relationships. No, he gave us love. He gave us peace. He gave us the fruit of the Holy Ghost. He gave us grace. And he said, now take this and work things out. Because this is what you've been called to do as my body. He settled the relationship between us and him, and then he called us to settle our relationships one with another. How do you do that? Colossians 3. Live as one who has died to every form of sexual sin and impurity. Live as one who died to diseases and desires for forbidden things, including the desire for wealth, which is the essence of idol worship. When you live in these vices, you ignite the anger of God against these acts of disobedience. Or you could say acts of rebellion. You could say acts of disunity. That's how you once behaved, characterized by your evil deeds. But now it's time to eliminate them from your lives once and for all. What do we need to eliminate to operate in unity? Anger, fits of rage, all forms of hatred. All forms of hatred. Cursing, filthy speech, and lying. Lay aside your old Adam self with its masquerade and disguise. For you have acquired new creation life, which is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you, giving you the full revelation of God. In this new creation life, listen, and as I'm reading this, think about what's going on in this world. In your new creation life, your nationality makes no difference. Or your ethnicity, education, economic status, and we can add our political views. They matter nothing. For it is Christ that means everything, and he lives in every one of us. It's Christ that means everything. He lives in every single one of us who has called him Savior, who has called him Lord. You are always and dearly loved by God. So robe yourself with virtues of God, since you've been divinely chosen to be holy. Now, these are things that will promote unity, folks. Be merciful as you endeavor to understand others, and be compassionate, showing kindness towards all. Be gentle and humble, unoffendable in your patience with others. Tolerate the weakness of those in the family of faith. Tolerate the weakness of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Then it says something else. Forgive one another in the same way you have graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, didn't say if you find fault with a member of the body of Christ. So if you find fault with someone, that means it's talking about people in the world. You find fault with them, release the same gift of forgiveness to them. For love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Love becomes the mark of true maturity. Love. Folks, unity is not a physical condition. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. It's a corporate thought. It's a goal. It's not just a physical connection. You could stand with a physical connection and you can be united. But just because you're united doesn't necessarily mean you're in unity. You put a donkey and a horse together. They're united. They're under the same yoke. But they might not necessarily be of the same mindset. They may not go at the same pace, which means it's not going to take you. They're not going to get you where you need to go. The Bible tells us don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. Why? They'll not take you where you want to go. That's why light and darkness can't exist at the same time. If the light goes out, darkness prevails. Light comes on, darkness has to leave. It's that simple. Unity says yes with your mouth. It says yes with your thoughts. And it says yes with your actions. That's what unity does. When unity says yes, it means yes. Period. So, friends, it's a mess out there. Somebody's going to have to step up and be the example. The entity God put on this planet to be that person or those persons is his body, the church. And believe it or not, all eyes are on us. All eyes are on us. The world needs to have very clear examples of a people living in the unity of Christ. And as I read a few moments ago, God settled the unity issue between him and us. He expects us to get the unity issue settled with one another. Because like I said several times, there's a world out there waiting for our light to shine. There's a world out there waiting to see a people emanate the very presence of God. They want to believe that there is a God. They want to. They want to be able to give glory to God. But they need to see proof that God exists. That's why Jesus said to us in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, love one another. The same way I loved you, you love one another. For when you love one another, everyone will know you are my disciples. One translation says, when they see the love you have one for another. When they see the unity we have one for another. It has to be seen. Can't be talked about. It has to be seen. It's good and pleasant for us to dwell together in unity. Because at that place of unity, God commands the blessing, life forevermore. So if you want life forevermore, put down your own agenda. Stay away from stuff that you've been filling your head with. Get back into the Word, renew your knowledge of who you are in Christ, and let's get back in unity as the body of Christ. I'm done. I hope you understand God's heart for this. God's feeling is like, enough is enough. My people are here. My people know what to do. Now it's time for us to act like we know what to do. Yes, their injustices are out there. We know that. Something has to be done about it. Yes, it does. Unity of the body of Christ. Unity of the body of Christ. Why do you keep saying that, Pastor? Because hearts have to be changed, folks. And we were put here to be light bearers so that the hearts of men can be changed. And when their hearts change, their thoughts change. And when their thoughts change, their actions change. We're going to have to walk in patience. We're going to have to tolerate some things because folks just don't know. They just don't know. And they're acting like they don't know. And we're going to have to love them into the body of Christ. And we can do it. I know we can do it. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Lord, that wherever the people go, whatever they do after they leave the stream, they're going to be thinking about what you said to us tonight. In every encounter they have with people, they're going to be thinking what you shared with us tonight. When they look at people, look at strangers, they're going to be thinking about what you shared with us tonight. When they look at other believers, they're going to be thinking what you shared with us tonight and realize that no matter what the cost, we have to get in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can change the world, bring it back into control like we were originally designed to do back in the Garden of Eden. And I thank you, Lord, for clear understanding, for everyone that they clearly saw. And as they look at it again, they will clearly see the areas in their lives that they need to adjust. Just like you showed me things that I need to adjust. Because what's important is that the body flows together in unity. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Folks, the only way we can flow in unity is if we have the head of our church. When I mean the head of our church, I should say the head of the church, Jesus, the Christ. He's the one that gives out the directions. He's the one that tells us what our assignments are. We need to learn how to follow him. And in order to do that, you have to first receive him as Savior. And that's not a hard process. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, guess what? You'll be saved. So say this short confession. Jesus, I believe that you're God's son. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe you went to hell, and I believed on the third day you were raised from the dead. So I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life. I want to be in unity with you. So I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you. And I'm asking you, make something new of me. I want to be in unity with you. And it's in your name that I pray. Well, again, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You're saved. You're in the body of Christ. Jesus came to live in you. And all that's left, the next thing for you to do is to find out who you are in Christ. And to do that, I need you to do just what you see on the screen. Contact us. Mail, email, phone, and we will get to you some free information that'll help you understand just who you've become in Christ. Everybody starts at that place. I started at that place. The engineers here started at that place. Everybody that's a believer started at that place. And God took them on, took them places where they never expected to go because they stayed in unity with God, they stayed in unity with Christ, and we stay in unity as a church. We accomplish great things.